So what does it mean to be a father? That's a real question, isn't it? In fact, everybody struggles at this time of year with trying to describe who a father is and what a father means and how much you love fathers. At this time, yesterday, you probably could have gone into Walmart or Target or wherever you wanted to be and just found people scouring through greeting cards, trying to find something that says what they want to say. And it might be something really serious, and it might be something really sacred, and it might be something really funny, but they're trying really hard to sum up, what does it mean to have a father in your family? What does it mean to celebrate Dad on a day like today? Well, there are a lot of descriptions, but several years ago, Paul Harvey offered some really good ideas. Let me share some of these with you. He said, a father is a man who carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. A father is a man who's not happy when grades fall short of where they should be, so he confronts his child and corrects them sternly, but deep inside wonders if it's really the teacher's fault. Father growls when he feels good and laughs when he's scared half to death. Father never feels worthy of the worship in a child's eyes. He is never quite the hero his daughter thinks he should be, nor quite the man his son already believes he is. A father is a man who gives his daughter away to a guy who is not nearly good enough for her so they can give him grandchildren that are better than anybody's. I like that, don't you? What do you think about when you think about the qualities that make up an effective, excellent father? Well, there are all kinds of things you could come up with: strength, wisdom, patience, courage, guidance, leadership, and you could go on and on and on. But the Bible says there is one quality a father displays that is among the most important of all. And in the passage we read together this morning, Titus reveals it in a special way. This is what Paul wrote to Titus. He said, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Men, if you want a job description of what it means to be an effective father, there it is. In one line, you don't need a long list. You don't need an essay written. You don't need anybody that's going to sit down and give you all kinds of points to check off. All you need to know is God has called you to this. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. God calls on fathers to provide the pattern. That's your job. As a Christian dad, as a godly father, whatever age your family may be, whether your children are small, maybe even newly born, whether your children are grade school age or high school age or grown and gone a long time ago with children of their own, you still have that job description. In all ways, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. What kind of person do you want your family, your children to be? What kind of life do you want them to live? What kind of faith do you want to be vital in their lives? Here's God's challenge to you. Be the pattern your family can follow. Don't tell them what you expect from them. Don't describe the kind of person you're trying to help them become. You show them. You set the pattern. And then in his word, God continues to describe what that means to godly men. He says to men, be a living pattern. Never forget that your children are paying attention to you as they discover how they should live our lives. You know, I bet if I sat down with all of the fathers in this room today and said, I want you to make a list of the things that you want to be real in your children's lives, there would be a lot of things that we could learn. We'd want to pass on what we believe, the values we treasure, the things we think should be priorities, what we consider to be most important if you're going to live a rich and a full life. We want them to enjoy the things that we enjoy and to love the things that we love. The fact is, if you live in this part of the country, we're different from anybody else that lives anywhere else. You see, all over the country, newborn parents are leaning over the crib of their children and they're in a little competition. Say mama, say dada, mama, daddy. Want to see if they're going to say. This is the only place in the world where long before we start talking about mama and daddy, we're leaning over the crib and we're saying, say Roll Tide. Say War Eagle. Get it right from the beginning. And it is funny, you know, isn't it, that if you ask most of the children in this room about what football team they root for, they'll tell you which one is real for them. And then when you say, when did you decide? It was built into me from the beginning. It's part of being a good parent, isn't it? We have all of these things that we think our children just need to know and need to love. And you do the best you can to teach them those things that you think are so important. But the honest truth is, your children are learning more from you than you could possibly intend for them to learn. You see, they hear the things you say. They see the things you do. They pay attention to the way you live, and they assume that's the way I'm supposed to do it too. They see how you spend your time. They know whether you make room for them in their day. They recognize not whether you say they're important, but whether you show them they're important in your life. They don't listen so much to what you say about your faith as whether they see your faith as a real thing that's driving what you do and how you act. You can't afford to fool yourself into believing they're not paying attention. Because the truth is, it is who we are that teaches them 100 times more than what we say. They're paying attention to what is truly valuable in our lives. Little boy slipped into Sunday school late one Sunday, told the teacher, said, I really wanted to go fishing this morning, but my daddy said I needed to go to Sunday school. The teacher said, well, your dad is a very wise man. He recognizes that while fishing is important, being in God's house, learning God's word is much more important. And he said, I know. And then he said, plus, he said, there wasn't enough bait for both of us. They're paying attention to what you show them. You're your child's greatest influence, and not just when they're little. You know, these days we're told that our children learn from so many different directions. They learn from social media. They learn from what they can discover on the web. They learn from their peers and the people around them and the teachers who teach them and the professors who will guide them later. And you begin to ask, so who's the most important person? And once again this past year, there was a survey of high school graduates, and one of the questions was, who are the most important influences on your life? And once again, number one on the list was my parents. My parents are the ones who influence me more than anybody else. Titus strongly calls dads and moms to be examples to their children of how to live and please God. Here's a list of the qualities that are mentioned in the passage this morning. Love, discretion, obedience, chasteness, integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Now, if you're going to keep all of those things in your mind, you're going to have to try to write them down on your hand or carry them around on a piece of paper. If you're going to remember all of those qualities, you're going to struggle. So let me give you a shortcut. God wants you to live with Christian integrity. All of those qualities are summed up in exactly that one description. God wants you to live with spiritual integrity. How can I influence my children? How can I guide my family in any other way, in any better way? I will live my life with godliness. I will live my life with integrity. who they see me becoming and who the other people around me see me acting like, it's the same person. They live with integrity. Here's a basic principle to follow. Never expect your children to be more than they are able to see in you. Never expect my child is going to be better than me. Now, I think we all hunger for that to take place. I know as my own children were coming through their teenage years, I would tell the folks at church, you know, I used to pray that God would help me to be a great Christian. And now I pray that God will help me to be the father of great Christians. But the truth is, you can't push them in front of you. You can't shove them to places you've never gone. You've got to lead the way. That godly integrity has to be evident in your life, and never think that you can fall short and it won't affect anybody else. Of all of the lies people tell themselves about sin, it is the lie that says, I'm not hurting anybody but me. That is almost never true. I'm going to expect the best out of myself, and the reason I'm going to do it is because I want to expect the best out of my family. Be a pattern. And then Titus tells us this, and be a giving pattern. At first reading, this passage sounds pretty rigid. After all, it talks about older women and younger women, older men and younger men, parents and children, husbands and wives, and everybody's commanded to submit to one another. It sounds as though home is supposed to be that place where everybody's always worried about keeping the rules. As though the most important question of all is, who is in charge? Who gets to tell everybody else what to do? But that's not what the Bible is saying. You see, the true central question is, who is willing to give the most? This passage in Titus is a passage about giving yourself away, about offering to others the love and encouragement and acceptance that they need to become everything they ought to be. Not one time in this passage is anybody told to make somebody else submit to them. Instead, it says, you figure out how you can give yourself away to the people who matter most in your lives. To give, not to take. The Bible teaches something that is contrary to what most of the world believes, that it is the givers and not the takers who can change the world. Most people in the world assume the more I can take, the more I can acquire, the more I can have something you don't have, the more I can control something you can't control, the more important I am. But the truth is, it is the givers and not the takers that changed the world. I thought about that one time a few years ago. We had a death in the community in Haleyville. Boyce Albright had been the superintendent of schools for years and years and years before he retired, and then he died. And almost any time I gathered a group of people together and I would say, talk to me about somebody who's been very influential in your life, his name would come up, because he had this habit when anything happened in anybody's life of just sitting down and writing a note to them. I saw that you were honored for this in college. I recognized you accomplished this professionally. I saw where you all were celebrating a special anniversary. He was constantly writing notes to people. And the amazing thing was, and nobody ever threw those notes away. I thought about that one Sunday afternoon because I had often quoted something that I heard Stephen Brown say one time. He said, you know, you can make all the money there is to make in the world. You can own everything it is possible to possess. You can have your name on buildings on college campuses and be recognized for your achievements in vast newspapers, but the number of people who attend your funeral will largely depend upon the weather. That's pretty true, isn't it? And I thought about that because we were having Boyce's funeral that Sunday afternoon. And it was raining that day the way it rained last night. And that church was packed. It wasn't because of his wealth. It wasn't because of the recognitions he'd been given. It was because he had been a giver. And in our families, the most important thing we can do is make the decision, I will be the one who gives the most. As a father, I will give more than anybody. As a mother, I will give more than anybody. As a child, as a parent, I will be the giver. Give materially, give emotionally, give spiritually, give of time and give of encouragement, give of advice, and mostly give your faith. The return will be beyond belief. Sometimes it's really hard to take on that challenge of being a giver. Don't think this is an easy thing that I can do. Because being a giver calls for a sacrifice. I remember years of helping to coach my son's baseball team when I had 100 other things I needed to do. I remember attending scores of tennis matches and cheerleader camps with Bethany when there were so many places I needed to be. In those years, I didn't know what it meant to have any spare time at all. Some of you are exactly where I was in those years. But there is something I can say. Nothing I gave up was ever a sacrifice. Every moment of teaching and encouraging and investing and comforting and cheering them on was worth giving up what seemed to be so important at the moment. But in the long run, I find out giving is always the best thing to do. Somehow, when you choose to give, the sacrifice becomes a gift and the gift becomes a pleasure. So, dads, remember this. You won't get a chance to be there for them later if that's when you think the gift would be more convenient for you. An opportunity missed is lost forever. So give yourself today. Give of the best that you have. And then Titus challenges us to do this. It says, be an encouraging pattern. Something you need to know about children, particularly when they're small. When children are small, when their children are young, they believe whatever you tell them uncritically. They don't have the capacity to decide good, bad, right, wrong, true, false. If you tell them, they believe it. Whatever you say, they accept it. That's especially important in regard to what you tell them about themselves. If you encourage them, tell them how precious they are, they believe it. If you say you are one of the most important people in the world, then they assume I must be one of the most important people in the world. If you discourage them, tell them you're disappointed in them, that they'll never measure up, they believe that too. What am I telling you? I'm telling you simply this. As your children grow, they will either be nurtured by or struggle with whatever you tell them about themselves. They will carry it with them for a lifetime. Be careful what you say. Sometimes every good father has to discipline his children. Sometimes you have to step in when they've done something wrong or they've really messed up. But when they do, always remember this. Talk about what they did. Don't talk about who they are. Don't connect them with the thing that has to be disciplined. Because you don't want to say, you are a failure. You're a disappointment. I can't believe how much you've let me down. Talk about what needs to be corrected. But not about the person, because you need to set an encouraging pattern. Children truly do literally believe whatever you tell them. It's a little girl that was constantly getting in trouble for running out in the road. Every time her parents turned their attention away, off she would go across the street, either to go see a neighbor or chase a ball or to do something. And once again, she would have to be disciplined. Don't go out in the road. You don't know need to go out in the road. Make sure there's somebody with you before you try to go out in the road. And she never could remember. One day, she and her dad were out playing basketball. And she noticed right out at the edge of the road, there was a squirrel that had been run over by a car. And her dad thought, this is a great teaching moment. And he took her over there and they looked at that squirrel and he said, now this is what happens to you when you run out in the street without looking. A little while later, she was playing with one of her friends and she said, you know, I know what happens to you when you die. You turn into a squirrel. Be a pattern of encouragement. Know that those words have power. I'm going to be preaching a whole series about this later in the summer, about giving a biblical blessing to your family. Remember that words have power. And there are plenty of people in the world who are ready to tear your family down. You be the champion of encouragement in their lives. And then finally, he says this, and set a spiritual pattern. That's what the passage which we read is all about. It's all about the kind of pattern you set for the people who know you the most and love you the best. Be a spiritual pattern for them. That's God's command throughout the Bible. Time and time and time, God will say the same thing. Fathers, you are responsible for the spiritual life of your family. Fathers, you are responsible for passing on the truth. Fathers, you are the one to make sure your children understand what it means to know and follow the Lord. It's your job. Show your children the way and teach them how to follow the way themselves. There are two times in a man's life that should be the most important moments in his spiritual life. The first one is the day when he says yes to Jesus and trusts him as Savior and Lord. And the second is the day he sees his children trust Christ as Savior. When I think about my own father, I remember a lot of ways that he was a huge spiritual influence in my life. But there's one memory that's just one of my favorite things that I remember from growing up. You see, I'm like some of you. I grew up in a family where I was the middle kid. And if you are a middle kid, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're not, you don't have a clue. You see, middle kids grow up knowing they have to take care of themselves. And middle kids are kind of the ones who recognize there's not going to be a lot of individual attention waiting for me. Because after all, if you grew up in my house, the oldest kid was not only the oldest kid, he was the perfect kid. Boy, that's hard. And then there was the baby boy. And then there was the only girl. And then there was me, the kid in the middle. That's why the fourth grade was so special in my life when it came to Sunday school. You see, the year I was in the fourth grade was back in the old days when they used to divide classes by birthdays and not school grades. You know, that it wasn't a very good way to do things, but as it all fell out that year, I was the only boy in my boys' fourth grade Sunday school class. And my dad was my Sunday school teacher. Our class was so tiny, we didn't even have a room that we met in. We sat in the hall by the water cooler, and that's where we had Sunday school. And you would think, what a sad little thing. But you know what? That was the year when every Sunday, for a solid hour, I had my father's attention all to myself. and he taught me the Word of God. It's one of my favorite memories of a lifetime. Men, it's important to set that spiritual pattern so that as your own children look backwards, they can say, I remember what my dad talked to me about when it came to the Lord, how he pointed me toward Jesus, how he answered my questions, how he talked to me about his own walk with Christ. Never miss the opportunity to be the spiritual influence your children need. Let your faith be evident and let it be abundant. You know, there are going to be stories that your children tell about you. There are going to be times as your children talk about you in years to come as they grow up, or maybe even when you've passed on, and they'll talk about trips you made and things you did and places you visited and special memories and holidays. And all of those things are really important, but always remember this: it is your influence for Christ that will last forever. It is your influence for Christ that matters more than anything. Be a spiritual pattern. So, men, that's my message for you this morning. Go out and be a pattern. The Bible tells you that's what you're supposed to do. Go out and be a pattern of love, a pattern of encouragement, a pattern of attention, but most of all, a pattern of faith. Pray that God will help them to love the Lord because you love the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord. A moment ago I said a man remembers that day when he said yes to Jesus as a salvation time, receiving him as Savior and Lord. And it may be that you were here and you were thinking, you know, I don't really remember that moment in my own life. I can't remember a time when I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, to help me to be born again, to have everlasting life. But I know I need it. And maybe in a moment as we sing our invitation hymn, it'll be time for you to come, and I'll be here and Dr. Hutchins will be here, and we would love to introduce you to Jesus, that you might have a living relationship with Him. Or maybe you're here today and you're recognizing, you know, I want that to be true for me and my family, and so we need to plant ourselves in this church. God's calling us to be part of First Baptist Church, members, and you want to come and you want to join. Maybe God's dealing with you about something else in your life and you just need to respond. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our hymn of invitation. As God speaks, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.